The Education of Kings, Essays on Rediscovering God's Plan for Education by Art Dappin. Copyright 2006 by Art Dappin. This audiobook may be copied for free distribution. It may not be sold. All copies must contain this message. You may download this book in PDF or in MP3 audio at www.inclinations.com. That's www.inclinations.com. Art Dappin was born in 1946 and went to be with the Lord in November of 2006. He was a leader in the homeschool movement in Mexico. He served for over 30 years as a missionary with his wife of 35 years, Lynn. Art's ministry included the creation and free distribution of a Spanish reading program for homeschoolers. About 2 years before his homegoing, he and Lynn added 7 Mexican orphans to their family, making them the parents of 17. 2 married daughters have blessed them with 13 grandchildren so far. Art received his high school education at an elite boarding school in Connecticut and continued on to university. One day, as a new Christian in a graduate-level chemistry class, he came to a realization. As he studied the equations on the blackboard, the thought came to him. Jesus Christ did not dedicate his life to what is written on that blackboard. He left school and purposed to serve the Lord. A daughter said, "He always felt it was a privilege to throw it all away." Preface. This book is a compilation of essays written by a friend and brother in Christ. Art Dappin and his dear family have been a blessing to countless families in the United States, Mexico, and beyond. In these pages, we pray that your family will be blessed too. Art once described his writings as thoughts to tear down and to build up. Such has been their effect in our home. It is becoming increasingly obvious that our focus on the simplicity and all-consuming nature of the gospel is becoming obscured by our desire to have the best of both worlds. New homeschoolers, for example, are literally broadsided at American homeschool conferences with all manner of products and methods, and their promises to meet all the expectations of standardized tests, college entry exams, and future employers. But a voice raised to point us to the expectations, standards, and commands of our Creator and Savior can scarcely be found. In these pages, you will hear such a voice. The essays in this book were not written sequentially as chapters of a book. They first appeared as articles in the Dappin's free newsletter for Spanish-speaking homeschooling families, Platicamos. We have tried to organize them into a helpful sequence and feel the introduction is a very good place to start. As the title suggests, education is discussed throughout these essays. Helpful readers have noted the fact that Art has used the word education to describe various ideas. For example, he discusses the God of education, which sets itself up against the true God. In another essay, he may discuss true education, which honors God and His Word. We encourage readers to look at each essay as an individual unit to determine the sense in which the word education is being used. The words you will read here were lived out in Art's life and have produced much fruit. God is faithful. To the extent that we live out God's word, we also can expect much fruit, both in our lives and in the lives of our precious children. God richly bless the readers of this book, and may believers be pointed to the Book of Books, living up to their calling as kings and priests unto God. Dave Klein for the Klein Family, Portage, Wisconsin, May 16, 2007.
Forward. God's Word was the passion of Art Dappin's life. This was very apparent within moments the first time I met him. He had a vision for people, and particularly children, saturating their minds in Scripture. He had a confidence that the result of this would be fruitful lives for the kingdom of God. What caught my imagination was his testimony of throwing himself and his family into obedience to a goal the Lord had laid on my heart many years ago. Contrary to my half-hearted attempts to get my family to catch and implement this vision, Art virtually dropped everything else and pursued obedience to this call with spirit-directed implementation of a scriptural command to kings. Part of this was, no doubt, his own persuasion that his children truly are special, chosen to be part of the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. 1 Peter 2:9, God is preparing to show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because Art saw his children as royalty, Revelations 1:6 and 5:10, he refused to settle for a common education. He was aiming his arrows in the hand of a warrior, Psalm 127 verse 4, for greater things. He knew he was to shelter them from the common pollutions of this generation and prepare them uniquely because they have a calling to serve the King of Kings. For years, he had cultivated a love for Scripture in his own heart, those of his wife and children, and in all he ministered to. But when he realized God's Word provides a precise curriculum for training royalty, his whole life and ministry focused on that. His message left a lasting impact on many others who heard him, including me. This message is now an increasing vision and part of my own life message. Art himself didn't seem particularly impressive. He wasn't trying to impress anyone. It was only much later that I learned he was actually incredibly intelligent, perhaps at the genius level, but he didn't trust his intelligence, and he didn't use his intelligence to exalt himself. Instead, he wanted to lay down everything in his life that he might gain Christ, Philippians 3:8. He wanted to see Jesus exalted by people whose minds were prepared for a life in the Spirit by being shaped by God's Word. I hope in these pages, Art's love for the Lord and admiration for his word will also draw you to embrace the royal education of kings as you are captured by the dream of preparing to be more useful to Jesus. Jonathan Linval in Springville, California, May 11th, 2007.
This book will be read by the author's son, Bobby Dapp.
Note from author. The world has a system called education in which people are prepared for business in this world. But there is a different system called discipleship which prepares people for the business of the Heavenly Father. From the world's viewpoint, God's plan is foolish and unnecessary. From God's viewpoint, however, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16:26. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is sharper than any human instrument, sharper than a razor, and sharper than a machete. The word of God is the sharpest. Nothing needs to be added to a sharp knife to make it cut, and nothing needs to be added to the word of God to teach children. No academic material will help the Word of God to prepare our children to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God alone will do the work if we let it. As fathers, we have to train our children by means of increasing the influence of the Word of God over them, as God said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Deuteronomy 6:6-7. At the same time, we the fathers must diminish and reduce to a minimum every false influence on our children, such as the false gods of money and science, false prophets, such as the television, false friends, which may possibly include some relatives, and false activities, such as perversion, evil imagination, violence, and all falsehood. Introduction, the alternative to education. Jesus did not say, "Go ye into all the world and educate them." To the contrary, he said, "Come to me and learn of me." Matthew 11:28 and 29. Many parents realize the dangers in the public schools, but they don't realize the danger that exists in education in general. They take their children out of the public school, but they continue with a plan of education with the same basic ideas, goals, and methods that the world uses. They even do this when they educate their children at home. Jesus did not come to put a new patch on an old garment. That is, he did not come to add a few new ideas to the Hebrew culture or to the Greek culture of his time. He came to show us a totally different way. That way is a life of righteousness. And righteousness is to believe and obey every word that comes from the mouth of God. The person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness wants to do what God says in every area of his life. Jesus did not come to transform education into Christian education, but rather he came to show something totally different from education. What Jesus did with his disciples was not called education, but discipleship. Jesus taught righteousness to his disciples. He commanded them to go into the entire world, making more disciples and teaching them to keep all the things that Jesus himself had taught them. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Why have we abandoned the process of discipleship given by the Son of God himself and turned to the rudiments of the world and their methods of education? Why have we abandoned the teaching of all the things that Jesus himself commanded and turned to the books of scientists, mathematicians, and sociologists, which the world uses? Have we forgotten that Esau lost his birthright for a plate of lentils? Why did Esau lose his blessing from God? He lost it because he gave priority to his stomach. Esau lost the spiritual because he first sought the material. God saw his attitude of despising his spiritual inheritance, and so he revoked the great blessings that Esau would have received as the firstborn of Isaac. This is what the majority of Christian families are doing with their children. They are seeking earthly knowledge 10 times more and with more diligence than they are seeking the Word of God. The world thinks, "What am I going to eat? What am I going to live on?" However, the true disciples do not seek this. They seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And they know that God has promised to supply our basic needs as his people. The knowledge of earthly things is necessary, but the process of education is not the only way to attain it. God offers something better to his disciples. There are other methods to acquire the knowledge that we will need to work with our hands. What the world calls education is only one inefficient method. Most of the time that children dedicate to being educated is lost. Children are distracted, confused, not motivated, and they forget most of what they learn. If we would look at Jesus' example of how to make disciples, we would see a much more efficient way of teaching and learning. The emphasis of discipleship is the righteousness that pleases God. It is not the knowledge of skills for earning money. Righteousness consists of hearing the Word of God and doing it. For this reason, Jesus constantly taught his disciples the Word of God and nothing else. He didn't teach them how to earn money and how to learn abilities to earn money. Righteousness is necessary, but food and clothing are not. Jesus said that we should seek first righteousness and not worry about what we are going to eat or what we are going to wear. He said that when we seek righteousness with all our hearts, God will supply the other things that we need. Should not we apply this method to teaching our children? What the Word commands to the great, it also commands to the small. It is the same Word. God commands fathers to keep the Word in their hearts and to repeat it to their children in their house, in walking by the way, lying down, or rising up. In addition, as children learn the righteousness of the Word of God, they learn other things that they need. They will learn to read, they will learn to use numbers, and they will learn many other forms of knowledge and abilities. The world's education fails because it seeks the knowledge of earthly things directly without seeking the righteousness of God. Worldly knowledge should be a derivative of righteousness. The Bible promises that God will never abandon the just man, and his children will never need to beg for bread. The great goal of discipleship is the righteousness that generates the blessing of God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with all the blessings that flow from the throne of God. As Jesus walked with his disciples, he explained to them true righteousness. True righteousness was greater than the apparent righteousness of the religious people of the day. The same thing is true today. Such appearances do not generate blessings and the fullness of God. Many people say they believe in Christ and practice religious traditions of some denomination, but they don't seek to live by every word of God. Their righteousness is not true. but of their tongue only. For that reason, they seek their security in the riches of the world. Consequently, they seek the education and credit of the educational system. From God's point of view, these people already have their reward when they seek the recognition of men. All the structure of the educational system depends on the praise and the honors that come from men. It does not depend on the blessings that come from obeying the righteousness of Jesus Christ in every area of life. It depends on being a friend of the world up to a certain point. Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do unto me?" Genesis 25:32. But with such an attitude, Esau lost the right to receive the heavenly blessing. The attitude of Esau is the same as that the great majority of people today have. They think that what we need are abilities to earn money. And what good is the righteousness of God? When God sees this attitude in the hearts of men, He gives them what He gave Esau, a plate of food, without the future blessing. So Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Genesis 25:34. Psalm 1 describes the blessings that will be given to the people who do not follow the counsel and the example of the ungodly, and who do not despise the word of God. These people delight in the law of God and meditate in it day and night. Does meditating in the word of God sound like education? Not at all. Education says with Esau, "I need to eat. I need to get money. What good is it to study the Bible?" As a result of the mentality of Esau, people want their children to study all that the world studies for 40 hours a week and only study the Bible for a few minutes a day. Such education will not bring the blessing of God to the children. Psalm 1 does not say that. It says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord doth he meditate day and night." The disciple meditates on Scripture day and night. Jesus explained the Scriptures to his disciples day and night. If he did it, then we should do it. This is the only training that Christian disciples need. They do not need education. Education is like going out with prospective boyfriends. Many girls think that the only way to find a husband is to participate in the custom of first going out with one boy and then with others. It is impossible for them to believe that they could find a husband if they did not put themselves on exhibition and permit the boys to test their wares. The disadvantages and dangers of this method are many, and the Scriptures do not approve of this scheme. Going out with prospective boyfriends is not consistent with seeking righteousness as a disciple of Jesus Christ. A young woman that seeks righteousness knows that as she seeks the things that please the Lord, the same Lord will send her a husband. The same principle can be applied to the acquisition of earthly knowledge. Many parents fear that no one will want to employ their children if they don't have worldly titles and diplomas, and for this reason they participate in the system of education. It is impossible for these parents to believe that their children will learn something if they do not learn the courses and the books of the educational system. The disadvantages and dangers of this procedure are many. Going out with prospective boyfriends is dangerous. Look at the immoral results. Eventually, the girls will go out with a boyfriend who will tempt them to sin. And the educational system is equally dangerous. Eventually, the students in the educational system are going to learn pagan philosophies and embrace the love of money. It is written, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. The majority of Christians would say that they are seeking both things for their children. On one side, the righteousness of God, and on the other, temporal goals through the process of education. They use the Bible together with the study of language, math, science, art, and social studies. They try to eliminate the errors of humanism from education. All this is very commendable and is much better than sending the children into the public school. Nevertheless, this still misses the target. It is not what Jesus did, and it does not prepare the children to do what God needs done before the return of Christ. Education prepares the children to earn money and to live well in this world. But Jesus did not call his disciples to that. He called them to lose their lives and to show the righteousness of God to others. Just as the Son of God came not to earn money and to live well, but to lose his life and to show the righteousness of God to others. Education includes ideas that come from many sources. Many of them are a mixture of truth and error. However, the disciple has to see and hear the word of God. Jesus always spoke the word with his disciples. The words of Jesus are recorded in the Bible, and we have the Bible in our homes. Fathers, you can follow the example of Jesus and use the word of God with your children. If you do that, there is no reason to fear. All the other things that your children need to learn will be added unto them by the providence of God. Education destroys the message of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:19 to 20, we read, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of the world reigns in its system of education, and it constitutes the principal enemy of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. By the word education, I do not mean learning how to use a spoon to eat, how to speak correctly, how to dress, how to use tools, or how to read and write. Jesus and Peter could read and write, but they were considered uneducated. By the word education, I am not referring to practical abilities and knowledge. Reading and writing are practical abilities. The use of numbers is a practical ability. The word education does not appear in the Bible. It is a new word, and for that reason, we should look in the scriptures to discover what other word has the same significance. When I say education, I am talking about teaching that leads the students to trust in men and their inventions. By means of education, children learn to put their faith in the intelligence of man. The Bible warns, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:8. Here we find a perfect description of education. It is a deception that leads men to trust in themselves instead of Christ. For this reason, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God would not destroy it if it were not abominable. Education is related to academic study. The word academic comes from the name of the school that Plato founded in Athens in 387 BC. The school was called the Academy. For that reason, education, that is academic study, began with the philosophy of Plato. Now it has to do with the study of many philosophies and heathen theories. Education is a doctrine of the thoughts of sinful men. Education appears to prepare the student to work and earn a living, but that is a deception. That is the worm on the hook. In reality, education prepares the student to think the thoughts of sinners, to admire their riches, to desire their pleasures, and to not respect the word of God, the God who cannot lie. Education is held in high esteem and reverence by the world, whereas at the same time, the world thinks little of the Bible. Education attempts to explain the universe in which we live, but it contradicts the word of God. It is like that golden calf that Aaron made. The calf was presented as an explanation for how Israel came out of Egypt, but it was a totally false explanation. In the same way, education is a great false explanation of all things. The golden calf caused much interest among the people, but it almost destroyed God's true purpose for the exodus from Egypt. If the explanation of the golden calf had remained, the truth that God had communicated to Israel would have perished, and the calf would have received the honor and the glory for many generations. The law of Moses would have disappeared, and the makers of the calf would have brought out other doctrines in accordance with their own lusts. But Moses returned and destroyed the golden calf. Education not only teaches practical abilities, but it also teaches pagan philosophies. Education is a system of false religion, and it is a mortal enemy of the truth of Christ. It does not lead to faith in Christ, but to faith in the works of our own hands. Jesus and Peter spoke with authority, unlike the educated scribes. Their wisdom came from the Holy Spirit. The apostles shook the world without any need of education. Now the church is educated, but it does not shake the world because education has replaced the Holy Spirit as teacher. My wife and I have decided that our children will each write a copy of the Bible in notebooks instead of seeking what the world calls education. Some have told me that the idea of copying the Bible is not in the New Testament and that therefore it is not important. I reply that the idea of studying books written by men seeking what the world calls education is not in the New Testament either. The Bible, being the work of the Holy Spirit, is superior. Education substitutes other books and ideas for the words of the Holy Spirit. The world says, eliminate the Bible and give us education. I say, eliminate education and give me the Bible. The process of copying the Bible in a notebook is the method that God Himself commanded for the king of Israel, Deuteronomy 17:18, and it completely replaces what the world calls education. However, today we see that worldly education has completely replaced copying the Bible. Children copy stories, scientific reports, historical data, and essays. They copy information from textbooks into their notebooks. But no one copies the Bible into notebooks. No school will give credit for that. Education has replaced the process that God prescribed for training the king of Israel. I realize that some will say, we need both education and the Bible. But they forget one thing. You cannot have a lion and a sheep in the same cage. The lion will devour the sheep. In a zoo, there are cages for lions and cages for sheep. But you will not find both in the same cage. Do you want your children to be double-minded? James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 1:8. This world needs red-hot Christians, not lukewarm Christians. A heart full of the thoughts of sinful men is a lukewarm heart. The idea of having both education and the Bible was present in the entire Bible. The children of Israel always wanted both. Both the good things of Egypt and the good things of Canaan. They wanted their gods of gold and also the God of Israel. They wanted what the world offered and also what God offered. Now we want both things, education and the Bible. The people of God have always been poor and despised in the eyes of the world. In the beginning, the descendants of Cain constructed the first city, made musical instruments, and learned to make bronze and iron. But what did the children of Cain's brother, Seth, do? The only thing the Bible mentions is that they called on the name of the Lord. They had sons and daughters, and they walked with God. To God, keeping the word of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation is more important than inventing new technologies. The activities that please God do not seem very big or important to the educated mind. But the highly esteemed activities of men are abominable to God. What did Abraham do in his life? He abandoned the world, lived in tents, traveled from one place to another, and built altars to God. He never built a city, and he never did anything the world would call notable. His supreme successes were obeying God and training his son Isaac. For this reason, he is called Father Abraham. He is not called Engineer Abraham. By means of believing and obeying God, his family became the nation of Israel. Nevertheless, if he had not separated himself from the world, his son's thoughts would have been identical to other young people's thoughts and without value for God's purposes. Abraham and Isaac did not need education. Let's follow the good example of Abraham and build our families for God. What did the nation of Israel do? In Egypt, the Israelites were not more than slaves. They served Egyptian architects and engineers. How did Israel compare with the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, or the Romans? Israel fell under the dominion of all those nations. Jesus explained, "The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Luke 16:8. Only Solomon achieved international fame for his literary and scientific works. But he was quickly destroyed by idolatry. Solomon was a perfect example of what happens when a lion and a sheep are put in the same cage. The lion devours the sheep. Solomon disobeyed all of God's commands for Israel's kings found in Deuteronomy 17:14-18. And his wisdom was devoured by the wisdom of the world. Solomon is an example of the lukewarm Christian. His kingdom was divided and carried captive. Solomon was an example of the apostasy of the last days. Compare Revelation 13:18 with 1 Kings 10:14. As the science of the world increased, what did the nation of Israel achieve? Two things. The prophets of Israel wrote the Old Testament, and later the apostles wrote the New Testament. The Bible is the accumulation of the wisdom of God communicated to the nation of Israel. The New Testament announces the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which reconciles men to their Creator. And the Old Testament explains why this was necessary. As the pagan world accumulated technological knowledge, the Israelites were relatively poor and accumulated spiritual knowledge. All the spiritual wisdom given since the foundation of the world was concentrated in the Bible. God's will is that there be a designated people to carry, preserve, and teach this book, which has already cost the efforts of over 100 generations. There must be a group of families who hold forth the word of life. There must be a group like the Levites, whose task was to carry the tabernacle in the desert. The people of God carry the word of God in adverse conditions in this world. Their task is to faithfully preserve it and to commit to teach their children. But if we permit the message of God to be mixed and corrupted with worldly ideas in the process of education, then defective knowledge of God will result. This is precisely what we see everywhere, corrupted Christianity, which does not represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Most preachers do not preach the message of the cross. They preach Western Christianity, which includes church buildings, hierarchies of religious authority, religious services, technology, medicine, etc. They do not teach people to trust in Christ, but rather in secular education, science, medicine, money, and weapons. They do not teach people to think like Jesus and the apostles. The converts wear religious uniforms at church, but afterwards they remove the uniforms and continue living lives nearly identical to the pagans. This happens in the United States and around the world. Was Jesus inconsistent because he used the technology of his day? No, there is a difference between using tools and preaching ideas. Jesus wore clothes and shoes made by sinners. He ate food prepared by sinners. He traveled in boats constructed by sinners. But he taught the word of God, not the ideas of the educated class of his time. He did not offer human technology as a solution to the problems of men. He did not bring education or medicine. He did not command his disciples to seek the education that the Pharisees, Greeks, or Romans offered. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." He did not say, "Go and learn from all nations." In the same way, Christians can use the tools that the world has invented, but meanwhile they should not promote the ideas that glorify the greatness of men. Christians must show a power superior to the power of technology if they hope for people to trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus and his apostles showed this power, and it continues to follow those who believe in the truth. Education presents a positive image of humanity, but it is not true. Sinful man is not positive. Culture and science will not help him at all. Education has taught him to not understand his true condition and his danger. Only the message of the Bible can awaken men to their lost state and show them that there is a way to avoid the eternal lake of fire. Education teaches that men do not need Christ because they are already intelligent and advanced, and that the Bible is not important. It is the principal force standing against the Bible. The educated men of Jesus' day crucified him and persecuted the church. The educated men of today deny Christ and are the principal enemies of the truth of the gospel. Where is the true gospel? The only hope of finding the genuine gospel is to take it from the Bible. Let's go back to the original. What did Jesus and the apostles preach? Did they promote medicine? I believe that modern Christians forget many descriptions of when Jesus healed the sick every day, and that the Bible prescribes what to do when someone is sick. The Bible says that the prayer of faith will save the sick, and that the Lord will raise him up, James 4:15. This fact is as much a part of the gospel as the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Did Jesus and the apostles promote education? Did they establish schools? Did they give diplomas? Did they offer academic materials sprinkled with human philosophies? To the contrary, Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Did Jesus and the apostles promote the accumulation of riches and property? The gospel teaches that the Christian life is a poor life and requires a certain attitude towards the wealth of this world. We can see that modern Christians do not want to live like that. They seem to copy the people around them instead of copying the Bible. They follow the example of the world and not that of Christ. They want the way of education and prosperity, not the way of the cross. It is impossible to have the true gospel together with treasures on earth. You can't do it. It never has been possible and never will be possible. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I choose the Bible. I choose to leave all that undermines and destroys it. The New Testament says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Acts 2:42a. The first believers received the sincere milk of the word directly from the apostles. The apostles were true disciples of Jesus, speaking the same words and living the same life of total sacrifice. The first Christians copied this manner of life and sold their possessions and went out into the lost world to make more disciples. Today, this is not happening. Bible teachers usually are sophisticated, well-educated, well-dressed, and have many possessions, and live in comfortable, even elegant houses. They do not live like Jesus or the apostles lived. They think that such a way of living has nothing to do with the gospel. Their lives are not personified by lives of sacrifice, as Jesus and the apostles taught, and which made the gospel a powerful force that shook the world for the salvation of many. Where are the Christian disciples today that we should copy? There are many denominations, which all teach different ideas and all use the Bible for support. How can they read the Bible and get dozens of contradicting ideas? Because they mix it with their own traditions, or read only the parts of the Bible which confirm their traditions. Perhaps they pass over the portions of the Bible that they think not important. Nevertheless, they think that their own knowledge in tradition and theology is very important. How strange that they consider certain parts of the Bible unimportant, but they consider their own favorite doctrines most important. They even call themselves by the name of their favorite theologian, saying, "I am Lutheran, I am Calvinist, or I am a Mennonite." My friend, you and I think that our ideas about the gospel are true, but perhaps they are no more than a mix of the gospel with the traditions of men. Perhaps what we believe is very far from the true gospel that the apostles preached and lived. How can we know? The only way to know is to examine the whole Word of God. How can we begin to do that? There are none of the original apostles left. Only the Bible remains. Therefore, it is logical to begin with the words of Jesus and the apostles and the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, which define the meanings of words that the apostles used. I suggest that we teach the pure Bible to our students instead of teaching them books of catechism and theology. The process of writing their own copy of the Bible will cause them to fear the exact words of God. And this is a practical step away from theology that is not from the apostles of Christ. I suggest that we begin with the original Bible, as it says in Deuteronomy 17:18, that we write a copy of the original, word for word, and that we let the word slowly and methodically transform our thinking. I know no better way of preserving the doctrines of the apostles. I remind you that most of what Christians think about the gospel has been formed in their minds through the theology of other men, preaching in churches, radio, and Christian books. Our theology is not based on the Bible so much as it is on what others have said about the Bible. The Bible is not fanaticism. Fanatics leave the Bible to promote their own doctrines and to persuade many followers. Fanaticism results when people set the Bible aside and follow a human tradition and a human leader. Does it seem strange to you that you yourself feel in opposition to the suggestion of writing your own copy of God's Word, even though the words of the Bible are the only thing that can free our children and us from the confused traditions that have left behind dozens of denominations? At the same time, you do not feel opposition to studying other books written by mere men who uphold their favorite theology. That is evidence that your estimation of the Bible has been reduced from having believed the words of men who are not the apostles of Christ. Education destroys the honor of the Word of God, while it exalts the honor of men. Stronghold in the Head. The advantage of teaching a small child is that the parents do not have to destroy the strongholds in the child's head. It is difficult to teach older people, but it is very easy to teach children. For this reason, Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:14. The Bible explains that strongholds are high arguments that raise themselves against God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Children are not high-minded, but humble. A child does not have arguments against the knowledge of God. Jesus described the humble nature of children in Matthew 18:2-4. "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." However, the devil has taught men to disobey God, and such disobedience is based on arguments. For example, the serpent used a false argument to persuade Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. Such arguments resist the truth, and Paul called such arguments strongholds. A stronghold is like a mold that conforms other things to its shape. The way that the world thinks is like a mold. Everything put into a mold comes out in the same shape as the mold. The existence of worldliness in the church results from not destroying the strongholds in the minds of the people. People will believe many ideas contrary to the Word of God. Churches are directed as if they were businesses. They retain their religious customs, but because of the strongholds in the heads, they are not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but rather to the image of this world. God cannot build on the wrong foundation. He cannot put new wine into old wineskins. For this reason, God constructed Gideon to destroy the altars of his father, saying, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that thou shalt cut down." Judges 6:25-26. This was what was necessary for Gideon to get the victory. He was destroying his neighbor's faith in the idol Baal, which was a stronghold that Satan had built against the knowledge of God. Because of this stronghold, the people attributed their blessings to the idol. Commonly, modern Christians plant strongholds of the world in their children without knowing what they are doing. Watching television plants strongholds of the devil in a child's mind. Studying in the schools of unbelievers is to plant strongholds of the world in the mind. Attending university conforms the mind to the philosophies and subtle vanities of the world. Walking with worldly friends, though they call themselves Christians, will conform the mind to the opinions, fashions, and pleasures of the world. God commanded his people Israel, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Jeremiah 10:2a. I have seen an evil on the earth. Men will make great efforts to obtain money and possessions, but they will make no effort to free their families from the strongholds of the world. For example, a farmer prepares his ground and repairs his fence. He sows good seed and waters it. He applies insecticide and fertilizer. He combats the weeds that grow with the corn. He does all this in order to harvest corn, but he does nothing to instruct his children in the word or to separate them from bad influences. The same is true of men who work in offices, businesses, and shops. They dedicate 8 hours a day to earning money and dedicate hours to other activities, but they dedicate almost no time to the instruction of their children in the word of God. Fathers do not teach their children because the child is not a commercial product, which can be sold for money. But if someone were to offer money, if they taught their children the Bible, many fathers would teach their children. They would do this not as servants of God, but as servants of money. This is a deplorable evil. We have the Word of God, the Bible, and God has commanded us to teach it diligently to our children. This commandment is more important than any business or earthly gain. God chose his people Israel and brought them out of Egypt to make of them a light of righteousness in the midst of the world. But they rebelled against God, learned the customs of other nations, and became a nation of idolatry. It is not God's will that man work for temporal things, but for the things that last eternally. Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." John 6:27. Why do Christians seek possessions instead of seeking the things that last to eternal life? Because they have strongholds in their heads, and these thoughts mold their lives. They work almost completely for money and hardly work at all for God. Many parents say, "I don't know how to teach the Bible to my children." But if you really decided to give your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must learn to teach. The Christian life consists of rejecting carnal and worldly activities and learning a life of obedience and service. The excuse that one does not know how to teach his children is not valid. The Lord said, "Learn of me." But many people insist that they cannot teach their children and they cannot be persuaded. This excuse is a stronghold. God says that we should teach our children all the time, at home, on the road, when we lie down and when we rise up. God said, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Deuteronomy 4:9. All our children have been copying the Bible by hand in notebook for 4 years. This method was commanded for the preparation of the king of Israel in Deuteronomy 17:18. "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." Additionally, we have a family devotion time before sunrise every day, and we dedicate about 2 hours a day to this, studying chapters of the Bible, one verse every day. You can do something similar. The Word of God is the seed of truth, but the words of the world are the seeds of lies, although many times they are called education, entertainment, or news. The seed of the Word of God will germinate in the child, producing wisdom necessary for salvation. This wisdom will guide the child to a life of faith and righteousness. But the words of the world will produce the strongholds of high-mindedness and doubt in children, and will lead them to a life of disobedience, tragedy, and perdition. We should take advantage of these tender years in the child to plant in him the precious Word of God, which will spring forth to eternal life in them. Respecting the Bible. The Bible is very different from other books. It occupies a preeminent place among them, because it is the inspired Word of God. For that reason, we should teach our children to respect it. The best way to respect the Bible is to elevate it to the position of the principal teacher in the home. No other book was designed by God Himself to teach the children. His divine word is what God ordered us to teach them. He commanded in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." The New Testament also says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy 3:15-17. The Bible is an educational book. It is not a religious book, but it is a very practical book for every person to receive a perfect preparation for living. The Bible is a preparatory school, preparing every human being to live within the truth of God. The Bible teaches how to think. The Bible is a course of wisdom that covers all areas of life. For this reason, God commanded the king of Israel to copy the word of God with his own hand. Deuteronomy 17:14-20. The word of God is not a manual for religious ministries, but a manual to prepare all men, even the governors of the state. A man who copies it correctly will learn to fear God and respect the rights of others, resulting in peace and prosperity for him and his children. This is true education, and it is what the world needs. God has made us kings with Christ, Revelation 1:6. And as such, we need to be prepared, like the kings of Israel. We must understand that the preparation that God ordered is better than the preparation that men have designed. The purpose of copying the Bible word for word in a notebook is to prepare us to be good kings with Christ, thinking like God, judging in truth, and doing righteousness. But be careful. We can't handle the Bible like we handle other books. We have to handle it with more respect. Our attitude towards the Bible reflects our attitude towards Jesus Christ. If we see the Bible as boring, it is because we feel that it is boring to know God and to serve Him. If we think that the Bible isn't worth as much as science books or math books, it is because we are honoring and giving more worship to the creature than to the Creator, who is blessed forever. Romans 1:25. We should not consider the Bible as something of little value. Some children are accustomed to seeing their homework with little pleasure, and even with disdain. We do not want them to consider the Bible like that. Children may have goals to complete every day, a certain number of pages of each academic material. But we should not consider the Bible to be a book like the rest, in which we just write a certain number of verses and that's all. We need to pray before copying the Bible. We have to recognize that when we open the pages of the Bible, we're entering into the presence of God, and we want God to speak to us through His Word. When we open the Bible, we're entering into the holy place, where God manifests Himself among the pages. As if He were between the cherubim, it is necessary to believe God and obey the words that we have heard, before we try to get close to ask for more. We can't consider the Bible like any school book, giving it little importance until the day of the final exam. Every time that we open its inspired pages, we have to study it with diligence. If we apply our hearts to know its reasons, then we will understand and reach the fear of God. If your child is king, he should write the law. If you knew that one day your child would be elected president of your country, would you change the way you educated him? The Bible says that Christ has made us to be kings and priests. Revelation 1:5-6 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here the word made signifies that this has already been done. Every true Christian is already a king and a priest to God. This is our profession. This calling is very high, and there is no need to seek a higher one. There is none. Are we preparing our children to be kings, or are we preparing them for other professions? What preparation does a king need? The answer is in the Bible. Deuteronomy 17:5-20 says, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book." God commanded the king of Israel to write a copy of the law of Moses with his own hand. He did not command him to study pagan wisdom and other nations, but to the contrary, he commanded him to write the law of the God of Israel and to meditate on it. The failure of the kings of Israel can be traced to their failure to prepare themselves biblically. Instead of copying the law of God, they copied the customs of the idolaters. This problem continues today. In this age of printing presses and Xerox copy machines, the modern Christian thinks, "Why should we bother with copying the scriptures by hand? It's easier to just buy a copy, already printed, with a leather cover." It is easier, yes, but not more biblical or more effective. We suppose that the kings of Israel were quite rich. It would have been easy for them to pay artistic scribes to make an elegant Bible. But God didn't say that. He told each king to write the Bible with his own hand. Now that Gutenberg has invented the printing press, is this commandment for the kings of Israel abolished? I believe that modern man has the defect of believing that what God commanded is outdated. But you judge. Is there anything new that is better than righteousness, mercy, and love? What are the new virtues that have been invented since the Bible was written? Modern man, believing himself wise, has made himself foolish. His morality does not reach that of the Bible. And if we were to tell the truth, he does not even reach the morality of some animals. Why do the kings have to copy the Bible? Well, let's consider what a king is. A king is one who commands others. Today, the work of a king might have other names. We might say a king rules, a president presides, a governor governs. But these three are really the same thing with different names. A king has dominion over others, but at the same time he is under a superior authority. The king receives authority from above, and he has to be faithful to the authority that constituted him to be king. The kings of Israel had to reign in accordance with the principles of justice of the God of Israel. The kings of other nations had to reign in accordance with the imaginations of the idolaters. For example, the king Darius had to throw Daniel to the lions in accordance to the law of Media and Persia. Daniel 6:15. Although Darius had great authority, there was a law above him. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but he was obligated to crucify him because he had to be faithful to the emperor Caesar. The president of a republic has to uphold the constitution of his country. Those who govern in a communist state have to uphold the ideas of that atheistic philosophy. Those who govern Buddhists have to support the traditions of Buddha. Those who command among the Muslims have to be faithful to the teachings of Muhammad. We see then that there always exists a system of philosophy or belief which is the foundation to support the reign of the king over others. Now consider the relation between the king of a country and the educational system of that country. Which thoughts and beliefs are taught in the schools of a particular state? They are the same ones that constituted the king of that state. They could be holy thoughts, or they could be pagan thoughts, but they cannot be both at the same time. Any system of education prepares the students to honor the idols of that system and to become kings within that system. Psalm 96:5 says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." We would not expect one who studied pagan thoughts to think like a saint, nor would we expect one who studied in French to think in Russian. The kings for God are those who are prepared in accordance with God's ordinances. Every king of Israel had to intimately know the mind of God and know what God wanted. Although we are not under the law of Moses now, we are still under the law of the words of Christ, and we have to prepare our children in accordance with that truth. That is why Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself, had to diligently present himself to his Father approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. When Pilate asked Jesus if he were the King of the Jews, he did not deny it. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." John 18, 37a. Jesus fulfilled all the law of Moses. Since he was a king, surely he had fulfilled the law for the kings and written the law in a book and had meditated on it every day. He had not gone after men and their idols. He had not studied under their influence. They accused him of having not studied. John 7:15. But he had studied the law of God. This is why he knew the law so well, when he spoke with the masters in the temple at 12 years old. Being a king for God is very different from being a king under the vain traditions of this world. Jesus explained the difference. Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." How did Jesus know this difference between the kings of the earth and the kings for God? He knew the difference because he had meditated day and night in the scriptures of Moses and the prophets. Jesus fulfilled all the law, and we suppose he had copied the scriptures. What had Moses said about meditating on the law? He said that those who did so, their hearts would not be raised up above their brothers. For this reason, the heart of Jesus was meek, humble, and willing to serve others, and prepared to offer a sacrifice for all the rest. This humility was the result of a holy training. And now Jesus tells us, "Come after me and learn of me." Jesus did not study the thoughts of sinners. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and a little drop of contaminated water can transmit a terrible disease if it is put into a drinking system. Our children don't need to learn the vain thoughts of men. They need to meditate on the Word of God. They need to write a copy of the Word of God and meditate on it all the time, so that they have the same preparation that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, had. If parents are seeking high places for their children here in this world, don't worry. God also has rewards prepared for those who study the Word of God, namely, crowns of thorns. Why do we copy the Bible? Perhaps you have seen that we are insistent that our children should copy the Bible. Some would say that we're giving too much emphasis to this. Let me explain this emphasis. Copying the Bible is one of the most offensive things to the false gods of this world. The thing that Satan fears above all is the truth. The devil is not worried when Christians are full of tradition, education, science, and riches. This type of Christian does not mess up the system of this world very much. This type of Christian even serves the devil as good employees. But the devil is very concerned about Christians who are full of the Word of God. We want to prepare our children to be useless to the devil and more useful to God. We lament that the thoughts of the world have been mixed with the thoughts of the gospel. Many Christians ignorantly adore the gods of this world. The fulfillment of the law. God commanded the kings of Israel to copy the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 17:18-19 says, "And it shall be, when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." If this commandment were taken literally, it would apply only to the kings of Israel and the law of Moses. The purpose of the original commandment was the training of only one man, the king of Israel. However, we understand that the fulfillment of this command is to train many leaders for God, wise leaders, humble leaders, leaders who will humbly submit to God and who will guide the people in the ways of judgment and righteousness. Jesus has made his disciples to be kings and priests to God his Father, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. In the words of Peter, Christians are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. Now all Christians are the fulfillment of those called kings and priests in the Old Testament. The original commandment would have trained only one man in righteousness, but the fulfillment of this law will train millions of kings and priests, the ones that Jesus has chosen and anointed. No scriptural law is abolished by Christ. Every law is fulfilled. Jesus himself explained this in Matthew 5:17-19. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Why did Jesus say this? That not a single word of the law would be invalidated, but it would all be fulfilled. How are the disciples supposed to do and teach the whole law? Does it not surprise you that every jot and tittle of the law had to be fulfilled? Jesus affirms this in this passage. Read it again to understand what Jesus is really saying. What did Jesus mean by the word fulfill? In the context of Matthew 5, Jesus immediately proceeds to explain that the old commandments, "Thou shalt not kill" and "Thou shalt not commit adultery," are fulfilled by recognizing a larger area behind each commandment. Behind the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," is the larger area of controlling our anger and our tongue. Behind "Thou shalt not commit adultery" is the larger area of controlling our eyes and our thoughts. Behind every literal commandment in the law, there exists a larger area of righteousness which God is pointing out. Each commandment of the Old Testament is like an arrow, pointing out a larger area in the distance. Each commandment indicates an area of righteousness which God wants to develop in us. In the New Testament, we see how the Christians were living on a higher level of righteousness. They were not obeying the literal commandments of the law, but they were fulfilling that superior law in every area of love toward God and each other. The Holy Spirit was sent to guide the Christians into all truth, and to guide them to live in true holiness and righteousness. I have heard reports concerning natives of the Pacific Islands. These natives were evangelized 150 years ago. And at that time, they abandoned their cannibalistic practices. Now they are living in great immorality, and they continue to attend church. We hear similar reports in Africa. But why go so far? We see the same things in the United States and Mexico. We see a general collapse of holiness and righteousness. Christians do not keep the law of the Old Testament, but neither are they practicing the greater righteousness of the New Testament, which Jesus called the fulfillment of the law. We live in times when men have a form of godliness, but deny its power. We should avoid such people. 2 Timothy 3:5. This indicates that the Holy Spirit is not working in many Christian circles. Other spirits work, and other gods are adored and worshipped. By the phrase "general collapse of holiness and righteousness," I mean that the Ten Commandments are not important to the average Christian. Divorce among Christians is in epidemic proportions, and children honor their friends more than their parents. Anger, accusations, and legal demands are common. Covetousness and the love of money reign in many Christians' lives. Churches go into debt for impressive buildings. There is much entertainment and little edification. Thousands of products bearing Jesus' name are bought and sold. All this is the result of serving the gods of this world. The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," points to a huge variety of things that the world esteems and worships, not simply the old-fashioned idols made of wood and stone. The fulfillment of this commandment is that Christians must reject many things that do not appear to be literal idols. Christians must reject them precisely because they are the gods of the people of this world. In the most basic sense, another god is the trust that is put in the works of human hands instead of trusting in Jesus Christ. This could be the trust put in religion, riches, weapons, beauty, fame, pleasure, technology, or education, and the list goes on. We believe the last, that is education, is another god, which is very prevalent today. I see the effort that worldly people and many Christians make to obtain what is called education. They cannot conceive that there could be another way to live in security and prosperity without that kind of education. Jesus did not have an education, nor did John the Baptist, the apostles, or the elders of the early church. Education is not a primary requirement to God. No New Testament commandment would make us believe that education is either desirable or necessary. The true gospel of Jesus is the opposite of the worldly objective of finding purpose in life and security in the works of human hands. The apostles said in Acts 14:15, "We preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." I have gradually begun to see that most Christian parents are not sincerely concerned that their children know the scriptures, unless they plan to be professional ministers. Rather, parents are concerned that their children are educated so that they can earn money in the future. I have found that 9 out of 10 Christian parents will not make an effort to teach their children the Bible, but they will make great sacrifices to obtain what unbelievers call education and to receive diplomas. This is none other than the love of the world and the love of money. This constitutes an enemy of God. If the commandment in Deuteronomy 17:18-19, that is, the commandment to copy the Bible, had been obeyed originally, the kings of Israel would have been very different from the kings of other nations. But to their own ruin, the nation of Israel copied the customs of the pagans instead of copying the law of God. Today, copying the Bible would produce kings of righteousness, very different from the leaders of this world. Not political kings, but leaders like Jesus Christ, who was a king. But what things are Christians studying? Who designed their training? Can the words "copy the Bible" somehow describe what Christians are learning in the world's schools and universities? Many Christians are studying the same things and ideas that pagans study. They even receive credit from the world for their studies. They receive diplomas, which the world recognizes. I seriously doubt, however, that Jesus, the apostles, or the early church would have had similar credits, diplomas, and titles given by the world. Since the world believes that the eyes and the hands of students should be reading and copying humanistic educational material, we believe that we should do just the opposite with our eyes and hands in accordance with the scriptures. The goal of worldly education is not the glory of God, but the promotion and prosperity of self, so that students will be capable of earning money and material success. Our children will in no way prosper economically because of copying the Bible. The motivation is not material success. The goal is to give the preeminence to God and His Word in the life of the child. We believe the promise that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God Himself, whom we are honoring by copying the Bible, will give His blessing. The Word of God is the most visible and tangible representation of the kingdom of God on earth. All other things will perish, our names and our bodies also, but the Word of God will last forever.
The Bible in its context.
When the Word dwells in abundance in us, it defends us from errors. There are doctrinal errors and there are behavioral errors. God has given us the Bible to guide us and to protect us from all error. If the children begin to copy the Bible without theological studies or catechism regularly, day after day, year after year, they will know the Bible in its context, in their heart and mind. They will have a copy of the Word of God in order to fulfill what the Lord said in Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Pastors preach many messages about doctrines taken from the Bible, but they do not write the very Bible itself upon the hearts of the children. They do not write the Bible in its context. For that reason, children cannot defend themselves from so many doctrinal errors and so many false prophets. The children of the church receive what the world calls education, which generally consists of 6 hours a day of academic material, grammar, math, science, and social studies, etc. All of this is for lucrative aims, not spiritual aims. None of this can defend the child from the false doctrines and the evil behavior with which the world is full. Such education is not the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Honestly, such education is the way of the heathen. Jeremiah 10:2 says, Thus saith the Lord, Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. The Bible does not approve of what the world calls education, because it does not give preeminence to the Bible. Rather, it gives preeminence to academic materials, which are traditions of men. For the world, the important thing is not the Bible. The exams have nothing to do with the Bible in its context. Education consists of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. Mark 4:19. The world gives first place to everything related to the world and its riches. However, Jesus told us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Education is not the kingdom of God, nor His righteousness. But the Word of God, the Bible, was inspired by God. It was sent by means of holy men, and was confirmed by the very Son of God. If our children dedicate themselves to know the Bible in its context, they will be perfectly prepared unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Men boast in their science, in their great institutions of learning, in their weapons, and in their riches. However, God says, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What gain is worthy of men's praise? Gaining education? Winning wars? Gaining riches? None of these. God says that the gain that is worthy to be praised is gaining understanding and knowledge of God. This understanding comes through the Scriptures, that is, the Bible in its context. For this reason, when children are copying the words of the Bible, words of life, that give them the understanding of God, do not be discouraged when others laugh at you or make fun of you, saying that copying the Bible is worthless. Obviously, such people have not considered the value of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. By copying the Bible, your child learns to think. Now that your small child has learned to read, which books should he study? He should read and copy the Bible. He does not really need other books at the beginning. A child should not read the writings of unbelieving sinners, no matter how wise or funny they sound. He should not read the typical children's books sold in bookstores, fairy tales, fantasy, and fiction. Because the Bible commands in 2 Timothy 2:16, Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables." In this essay, we explain some of the many benefits that will come from diligently copying the Bible. A child's mind should not be contaminated with false or impure thoughts, because that is not how God thinks. It is not difficult for a child to understand the Bible if his mind is not full of television images and other foolishness that the world teaches. The child remembers his favorite stories word for word. Do you want him to learn the Bible or fairy tales? Children of all nations prefer the food with which they were brought up. If you bring up a child with the Bible, he will prefer the truth. However, if you raise him with fables and cartoons, he will prefer falsehood. That is why you should not give funny videos and absurd stories to your children, if you want them to appreciate the serious tone of the Bible. Before children are born, they are kept within their mother's womb during the 9 months of their physical formation, until they are sufficiently strong to resist the changes in the outside world. In the same way, during the formation of a child's mind, that mind needs to be kept within the womb of the Bible, until it is sufficiently wise to recognize and resist the lies that are so abundant in the world. One of our jobs as parents is to chase away all lies and falsehood from our children. A child needs to learn how to think, not just what to think. The Bible is an excellent plan of study for this. It is inspired by God. Although the Bible does not contain all the information that a child will need one day to administer a business or the work of his hands, it contains something still more important. It contains a system of how to think. The Bible was organized and expressed to reveal the way God thinks. The holy men of God spoke, and they were inspired by the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1:21. The Bible presents the fundamental ideas upon which a child can begin to think the way God thinks. No human writing is as close to the way God thinks as the Bible. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The best thing that we can expose our children to is the Bible. You do not need to explain it to them. Let the Bible explain itself. The Bible is not so advanced that a child could not understand it. Remember, the child learned to understand his native language in only 3 years. Could you as an adult immerse yourself in a completely strange culture and learn to understand and speak its language without an accent in only 3 years? Children are not afraid of new words. They learn many every day. How many new words have you learned today? The meanings of biblical words become evident while the child reads, and reads again the same Bible. For higher buildings, stronger foundations are required. First, the foundation is laid. Only afterward can other materials be added. As the children read the Bible, they are laying the foundation for their thoughts. Afterwards, they can add other knowledge. Only the Bible is capable of sustaining human thoughts amid the experiences and sufferings of real life. No other words provide a sufficient foundation. The frequency of suicide and mental illness today indicate that the foundations of the minds of people are crumbling. Their way of thinking is not founded on the Bible. In Deuteronomy 17:18, God commanded every king of Israel, "When he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." Verses 19 to 20 explain how this exercise would help the king think correctly, fearing God and respecting his neighbor. Copying the Bible is better than simply reading it. By copying the Bible, you have to read it at least 4 times. First, you read the words of the Bible. Second, you read the same words as you write them. Third, you read the words after you have written them. And fourth, you compare those words with the Bible to see if there are any errors. In addition, the process of copying involves more faculties and abilities of a child than simply reading. He has to read the word with his eyes. Then he has to retain it in his memory until he writes it. He has to express it in written form with his hand. He has to compare what he wrote with the original. He has to recognize errors, and he has to correct the errors. Children learn what they hear. A child that always hears Spanish will learn it with no effort at all and begin to think in that language. In the same way, a child that meditates in the Bible will learn to think like God thinks without realizing it. Jesus said, "Let the little ones come unto me." The best way that a child can come to Jesus is if Bible is used well. Or can you think of a better way? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. When a child reads this true story of Adam and Eve, he understands why suffering and death exist in the world. At the same time, the Bible explains that there is hope of eternal life in Christ. But the stories of the three bears and Mickey Mouse do not give understanding. The memory of such foolishness and jokes will not uphold an adult when the world is crumbling around him. The trials of life are too heavy to be sustained on a foundation of hay and stubble. Christ prayed for us, saying, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. What better way to cooperate with God than using the Bible to edify the minds of our children? Exactness. When our family began to copy the Bible, we did not understand the concept of exactness. Our copies of the Bible were very messy. We did not understand the importance of honoring the perfection of the Word of God. The idea of exactness can be summed up like this. It's not important to write more verses, but to write perfect verses. If our hearts do not honor the things that are truly inspired by God, then a careless attitude affects all the things that we do. Exactness begins with the Word of God. It doesn't begin with teaching a child to add and subtract correctly. It doesn't begin with teaching a child to count his money correctly. Exactness begins with teaching a child to copy verses from the Bible perfectly. If we have an attitude of, "That's good enough," with the Word of God, what will God think? If we train our children to think that other things are more important, and their copies of the Bible are messy, they will learn to put God last. God is a spirit, and spirits speak words. 2 Samuel 23:2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Our attitude toward the words of God reflects our attitude towards the Spirit of God. We can boast that we believe in God and say, "God is first." But our attitude of indifference towards the Word reveals the actual condition of our hearts. Exactness in copying the Bible costs us more time and effort than simply copying a certain number of verses. Exactness ensures that the letters are legible and written in the correct order. If an error occurs, it must be corrected. All of this is more important than correct mathematics, a clean house, and good manners. Our family discovered that we had not dedicated sufficient time to exactness in the Word of God. Since the Spirit of God inspired the Word, it is important to make sure that we preserve that inspiration. Errors ruin the trustworthiness of the Bible. Our hearts should love the perfection of the inspired words of God. "Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." 1 Corinthians 13:6. Carelessness can ruin a recording. Carelessness can ruin a business agreement. And worst of all, carelessness can ruin the inspired words of God. The Word of God is more important than the earth, but because of carelessness, people don't take it seriously. Many read the Bible carelessly and do not dedicate time to it to get the right message. For this reason, there are hundreds of Christian denominations with an equal number of differing doctrines, all supposedly taken out of the Bible. People dedicate 8 hours daily for 16 years of their lives preparing for a profession and to earn money, and do not dedicate more than 10 minutes a day to the Bible. And during those few minutes, they do not treat the Bible as important information as a telephone number, which has to be dialed exactly. The carelessness of fathers toward the Word of God is reflected in their children's copies of the Bible. It is a sad commentary when our children have good manners, clean rooms, combed hair, straight teeth, but their copies of the Bible are messy. Or some people don't think the Bible is even worthy to copy. When God is not first in the family, His Word is not first. These people consider other things more urgent and important. Let's begin with the letters. Every letter should be legible and not appear to be a different letter. For example, the letter E sometimes takes the appearance of the letter C, or the letter O can look like the letter P. Children should learn to make their letters correctly and carefully so there is no confusion. It helps to not have the letters touch each other. A longer line in the letter D distinguishes it from the letters A and Q. A curve above the letter F distinguishes it from the letter T. The letter R should be different from the letter V. These may seem to be small things, but Jesus emphasized the importance of every jot and tittle of the Word of God, because these are the marks that identify the letters. Neatness in the letters comes gradually, but exactness in the way each letter is formed is essential from the beginning. Now let's look at words. Words may be misspelled. The order of the letters is very important, and care must be taken to maintain order. Sometimes incorrect order of letters can produce a different word altogether. Letters must not be omitted or substituted for other letters. These types of errors result from carelessness. The Apostle John warned us that we should not add or take away from the words of God. If you believe that all of this is straining at an at, what would you say if your bank reported a balance of 550 instead of 5,500, omitting the last zero? Only one small zero makes a big difference. Would you not be worried? We can see that a small error is very important. Why would we think that our balance in the bank is more important than the inspired words of God, which communicate eternal salvation to mankind? Oh, my friends, what must God think of our lukewarm attitude concerning eternal things? Now let's look at phrases. A phrase is a group of words such as the Son of God, or truly my disciples, or in spirit and in truth. Every word in a phrase is important to communicate the exact message. No word can be omitted, added, or changed. Changing the order of the words could cause a mistake and thus a misunderstanding. We have a set of cassettes of someone reading the Bible, and in one instance, the reader omitted the word no in a sentence. The omission of the word no makes the phrase mean the exact opposite of the meaning of the original phrase. Exactness is important because it guides those who want to know what God means. The correct words lead to the correct understanding, but incorrect words lead to an erroneous understanding. The serpent is the father of all those who twist the words of God. See here the importance of the supreme care in the use of the Word of God. The basic message should not be changed nor copied with errors. We are called to be witnesses, and a faithful witness gives true testimony of what he saw. The truth is important, and the truth leads to liberty. When we are mistaken, we are blurring the truth, and it will be more difficult for others to understand and be set at liberty. Some people have the ability to write very beautiful letters. Nevertheless, it is more important to write correct letters than to write beautiful letters. Artistic letters please the eye, but they do not promote better understanding. Ugly exactness is better than beautiful mistakes. Proverbs 11:22 says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." The purpose of Scripture is to impart understanding so that people can believe in the Lord. I realize that it is possible to read or copy the Bible correctly and still not understand. But such a writer was not thinking about what he was writing. The problem is not related to copying with exactness and fidelity. To solve this problem, many things can be done that will promote the better understanding of Scripture. The act of copying the Bible is not the same as having faith, but if it is done properly, it will lead to understanding and faith. Copying the Bible with exactness is the best way that I know to gain understanding of the gospel, and such understanding leads to faith. Copying the Bible is better than reading the Bible because it involves more of the body and the brain. Copying the Bible includes reading it, but it adds another dimension, the dimension of exactness. He who only reads the Bible really never knows if he read it correctly or if he omitted or misunderstood words. But he who copies the Bible is sure that he saw every word and that every word was correctly processed in his head in order to be reproduced on the paper with his hand. This method produces without doubt better understanding and a more sincere faith, just as writing down a telephone number produces better retention than just hearing or reading it. For this reason, God commanded the king of Israel to copy the Scripture with his own hands and to read his copy all the days of his life. Deuteronomy 17:18-20. Copying the Bible produces better readers. Readers who do not skip, add, or invert words. Copying correctly leads to less errors and better understanding. On the other hand, to attend religious services and listen to hymns and messages on the Bible does not produce exactness. The listener is not required to reproduce anything with exactness, but he who copies the Bible will acquire that faculty of exactness. Before beginning to copy the Bible, children should learn to copy words without errors. A good exercise is to copy Genesis 1:1 until one can copy it without error. Now that he can do this, he can begin his first copy of the Bible. Children should copy only one verse daily, or only one line daily, until they can copy without errors. One verse well written is better than 10 verses with errors. A perfect verse without errors in handwriting or punctuation can be called an excellent verse. A student who can write perfect verses reaches a level of excellence. Excellence 1, he can write one perfect verse. Excellence 2, he can write two perfect verses in a row, etc. There are different types of perfection: perfect letters, perfect words, perfect verses, and perfect understanding. If a person doesn't even copy the words perfectly, there is no hope that he will understand correctly. Let's give God the honor he deserves, and let's give the Word the honor it deserves. Let us honor the perfection of the Word of God. Processing the details of God. God speaks truth, and the truth is important. Men speak vanities from their own imagination, and this is not important. When God mentions a detail in a description, every detail is important. Our children should learn this general rule. The small things of God are more important than the big things of men. When we copy the Bible, we find multitudes of details: names, descriptions, days, and years. These details are pieces of a revelation that is sublime and wise, and we need to respect them. For example, consider the following description of a part of Solomon's temple. And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits. And a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. And under the brim of it round about, there were knobs compassing it, 10 in a cubit, compassing the sea round about. The knobs were cast in 2 rows when it was cast. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking towards the north, and 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And it was an handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths. 1 Kings 7:23-26. Note here the multitude of details. When our children copy verses with many details, they should process those details correctly and understand the Word of God. The details are not fictitious words of some novel with no importance. They are the words of God and are in the Bible so that we can meditate on them and understand them. Fathers can help the children to consider these verses piece by piece. For example, note the size of the sea. 10 cubits from the one brim to the other, and 5 cubits high. 2 cubits are approximately 1 meter. Help your children understand the size of the sea. Note the words round all about. Also note that there were ornaments, such as lilies. Notice how they were placed around the sea. Then look at the description of the 12 oxen, and how they were standing, looking in 4 directions. If you find no interest in all these details, remember the words of the Lord. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Part of intelligence is the ability to process details and put them together to capture a general idea. It is important that when our children copy the Bible, they process the words correctly so they can understand the descriptions. This ability not only develops their descriptions of physical things, but afterwards it will help them to understand spiritual lessons. The purpose of the Word of God is not to entertain people, but to teach the truth and to correct error. Be careful to not buy or read fictitious books, because the 2 purposes of fictitious books are to sell and to entertain. The Bible says, "No lie is of the truth." 1 John 2:21b. Any author who mixes fantasy with the truth and thinks that he is promoting the truth is committing an error. Jesus Christ and the apostles did not preach fables, nor do they add fictitious details to the truth. A good exercise for children is to write true descriptions of an object, place, or event. For example, a child can describe a certain chair with words. Parents should help their children to use words to report their observations and experiences. The authors of the Bible were masters of the truth. They knew how to describe the truth exactly, without adding fictitious details or taking away important details. The truth is not important to modern authors because they do not know the truth. When parents help their children, they themselves will learn many things that they never learned in secular school. One father told me that he had never learned to write accents correctly, but when he taught his children the Bible, he also learned to write words correctly and the accents as well. God is a God of perfection, and He teaches us the difference between truth and the vanities of the world. Every detail of God is important. Why do we teach the Scriptures to our children? Our children are copying the Bible, the inspired Scriptures of God. They began in Genesis, and now some of them are in Leviticus. Others are in Joshua, others in 1 Samuel, others in 1 Kings, others in Psalms, and one is in Jeremiah. The Bible is their primary and secondary education. We are doing this because God commanded parents to teach their children the Word of God. The most indispensable thing is to know God through His Word. Men commit errors because they do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. Jesus Christ promised that if we seek spiritual understanding, God Himself will add the material. That is to say, the spiritual sustains the material. The Scriptures are inspired by God. By means of them, our children understand the works of God, and they will know God in spirit and in truth. The Scriptures are useful to learn, to reprove, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness. The children that study the Scriptures will be perfectly prepared for every good work. The children that know God will receive the support of God because the spiritual sustains the material. We teach the Bible because it is true. Jesus said, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" John 3:12. In other words, if we don't believe that the Bible is trustworthy in its description of earthly things, neither will we be able to believe its description of heavenly things. What the Bible says about earthly things is true. Its history is true. What it relates about the nations and their wars is true. The descriptions of pagan religions are true. Archaeologists have discovered civilizations and ancient cities that the Bible describes. The Scriptures do not make scientific errors. Their declarations regarding science are true. See if you can find an error. Because the Bible is inspired by God, the authors were illuminated to point to what the Spirit of God was saying. True science, the kind that generates electricity and produces motors, does not contradict the Bible. False science, which speaks of evolution and millions of years, is a fraud and does not produce any benefit for humanity. Where are the useful inventions that come from the theory of evolution? Evolution is a fraud, and it is not based on true science. All the supposedly scientific facts which were used in the American court in 1925 to discredit the Bible have been discredited now. In the same way, every theory that contradicts the Bible will eventually be discredited. Copying the Bible has impacted our family. Lynn Dappin, mother of 10 children, has copied the Bible from Genesis to Joshua in 2 years. She observed,
"Copying the Bible has helped us to be more responsible in dedicating time to the Bible. When we write it, we understand it better, because we can't jump over even a single word. We have to dedicate more time to each verse. On the other hand, when we read it, we have a tendency to jump over words, verses, phrases, and concepts. All the family, especially the children, have learned the Old Testament much better. The people in the events of the Old Testament occupy more of our thoughts. Now, when the little children hear a sermon, it's easier for them to pay attention, because they recognize the names, places, and stories of the Old Testament."
Her son Matthew has copied from Genesis to Acts in 4 years. He observed,
"Before, it was very difficult for me to read the Bible methodically. I got sleepy. I got distracted. I didn't capture the meaning. I read the words, but I didn't understand them. Now that I'm copying the Bible, I can concentrate better. Before it was harder to sit down and finish a chapter. Now it's difficult to stop writing. The difference between reading the Bible and writing it is like the difference between crossing Mexico City by car or crossing it by foot. There are so many things we don't see because of the velocity at which we are traveling. Copying by hand makes me go very slow and note many things. My love for the Word has increased much. Before it was difficult to read for half an hour, but now it's easy to write for several hours. In all this, I have realized that the Bible is not just a religious book, but also an educational book. We have made the Bible our school, and it is not only one course of the school, it is everything. This is where my little sister improved her reading and writing. All my brothers now understand that the Bible is the most important thing. It's one thing to say that the Bible is our wisdom, when in reality we leave it to one side to study worldly knowledge. But when we make the Bible our school and education, then the children really absorb that wisdom that God put there. We no longer read, write, and memorize the ideas of the educational books of the unbelievers. But we do that with the ideas of God's educational book, the Bible. The world is going to know that we do with the Bible exactly what they do with secular books in their school.
Susie, Matthew's sister, said,
"We realized that the books of Bible stories that we had been using had added fiction to the Bible and had omitted many details also. By copying the Bible in chronological order, now I understand which things really happened. Another thing that has helped my siblings is to read aloud 10 pages of their own copies of the Bible every day. Not only are they copying the Bible, but also they have read their own copies many times. They like to read their own Bible, which they wrote with their own hand."
Susie's sister Hildy observed,
"Copying the Bible and reading 10 pages every day has helped me to have more faith, because it speaks a lot about wars, and when the people trusted in God, they won, but when they trusted in the Egyptians, they lost. I'm writing in the book of Psalms now, and God says that he delights in the person who obeys him, but he's very bothered by those who disobey him. I see that we have to live a life to please God."
Her brother Robert is writing in Jonah. He said, "Copying the Bible has helped me to understand the purpose of the law of God and of the whole Old Testament. It is not outdated. We need it to understand the New Testament because the key words of the New Testament are explained in the Old Testament. It has helped me to understand that God's things are eternal, but the things of the schools, such as math, literature, science, and history, are temporal and will pass away. Truth and righteousness will remain. Copying the Bible has impacted my way of living because it emphasizes holiness, not the formulas and equations. I realize that my whole life revolves around the fear of God and the knowledge of God, not around material things such as gold and silver. The important thing is to please God. It is not to know how plants function. I learned that plagues, wars, and famine come because of infidelity to God, not because men did not take care of the environment. The Bible is a totally different system of thinking. It has to do with pleasing God and reaping the benefits, instead of manipulating the earthly elements to reap the benefits. For example, in the Bible, there is a way to get rid of disease that is very different from the techniques of modern science. The educational system teaches people to be proud, trusting in themselves and in their own knowledge. But the Bible teaches us to depend totally on God, which is humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see that the ways of God are always completely different from the ways of the world. Israel failed many times because they imitated the nations. Copying the Bible has impacted our fundamental purpose and perspective in life. As Christians, we are not preparing to help the materialists to achieve their goals. Rather, we are serving Jesus Christ and carrying the Word to every creature. The Bible contains what we need to serve Christ. The books of the school do not contain the type of information that will prepare us to achieve the purposes of Christ. Concerning honoring parents, now we can understand that the lack of obedience to parents is really sin and rebellion. But the educational system encourages children to honor their professors more than their parents. Robert's brother Joseph has copied from Genesis up to Isaiah. He said,
"Copying the Bible has helped us to read better because if we jump over a word or a verse in our copy of the Bible, it will be discovered. We can't just leave it that way. This teaches us the qualities of being exact and diligent."
There, Sister Paula is copying in 2 Kings. She wrote,
"It has helped me to know all the Bible stories better than the books that men make."
Her sister Janet, 9 years old, has copied from Genesis to Judges. She comments,
"If it wasn't for copying the Bible, I would not know everything that the Bible says."
In conclusion, copying the Bible is a method that God introduced to train leaders. It produces two copies, a copy in the notebook and a copy in the heart. Many families in Mexico have begun to train their children with this method. As a result, many Christian leaders will come out of that country who will impact the whole world. The favorite verse of the day. Every day our children copy verses from the Bible. Afterwards, they choose one of the verses they copied as their favorite verse of the day and write it in another notebook. Then they write why they chose the verse. The little children write just a little, but the older children sometimes write entire sermons. Then in the evening, we sit down as a family to read our favorite verses of the day. For example, one child wrote this, Luke 22:19-20. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Comment: I'm grateful to Jesus for all that he did for me. His body was given for me, and his blood was shed for me. These are worth more to me than the 30 pieces of silver which Judas received by betraying Jesus. What Jesus gave is worth more to me than the whole world full of pleasures for which Demas abandoned him. The sacrifice of Jesus is worth more to me than that part of the inheritance which Ananias and Sapphira kept by lying. The redeeming love of Jesus is worth more to me than life itself, for which Peter denied him. His work of atonement is worth more to me than all the riches which the rich young man would not leave. His willingness to carry our sins upon himself and suffer on the cross is worth more to me than the inheritance in the 5 yoke of oxen, money, houses, the glory of men, recognitions, their inventions, fame, parties, banquets, tasty meat, leeks and onions from Egypt, the comforts of the rich, and precious clothes of all those that lived in palaces like kings, and all the vanities of Solomon. Romans 8:39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If he gave his body and shed his blood for me, then nothing can keep me back from giving my all to him."
This concludes the audiobook, The Education of Kings, by Art Dappin. We pray this message has been a blessing to you. To request further information or to obtain a paper copy of this book, contact the Klein family at www.inclinations.com or write to W10508 Highway 16, Portage, Wisconsin, 53901. You may also request a copy of Art Dappin's booklet for fathers entitled How to Teach Your Child One Verse a Day. You may contact the Dappin family via email at dappin_family@yahoo.com. That's dappin_family@yahoo.com. Or you may write to their U.S. mailing address at 7024 57th Drive, Northeast, Marysville, Washington, 98270.